It's a great honor and pleasure for me to share the next few days with you, dear brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, AIM is a very active association or mission and has done many good deeds that I sometimes follow from Iran. One of the very good things that AIM did was the standing outside the Nigerian embassy and chanting against the oppressions that the Nigerian government was active in and is still active in relation to Sheikh Zakzaki, and that was AIM and other places, IHRC and others. It really was a very good act to be commended, and I thank those, the committee members, for giving me this honor to share a few moments with you. These days are called the days of captivity, because on such a day, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, on the 11th of Muharram, and the holy members of the family, Ahlul Bayt, and companions, they were all shackled and taken to Kufa from Karbala. It's about 105 kilometers. And the enemy took them in a very hurried state. They hurried a bit because they wanted the celebrations, na'udhubillah, in Kufa to start. So they wanted to take the members of Ahlul Bayt there. So just imagine, it took 4 days in such a difficult state to take them to Kufa, 105 kilometers, children, women, and so on and so forth. And in Kufa, they stayed for 18 days. They were imprisoned. And then the story from Kufa to Sham, that's another story where they extended that journey by a lot. But you can imagine when they entered Kufa, Lady Zainab alayhi salam and the rest of the members of Ahlul Bayt, they were not unknown in Kufa, because about 20 years before that, Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam was running Kufa. He was the headquarters of Islam was in Kufa. And imagine that after 20 years now, Lady Zainab is returning in such a state. It's very difficult. How could this happen? Sometimes we look at it only historically, and we may be astonished and say, how can this happen? Such a, you know, after 20 years, how come the narrative suddenly changed? And we analyze it historically, and we say, ajab, and we're in great surprise and wonder. But we miss the point that we ourselves are drowned in a particular trap. And this we don't pay attention to. And this I want to just open up a bit tonight. Because most of us, the way we live our lives is exactly the same as the enemy camp in Karbala. If you just bear with me a bit so I can try and explain this claim. The 20 or 30,000 army against Imam Hussein alayhi salam, everyone practiced the Sharia. They did their salat, so do you. They fasted. They would do salatul layl. They were Muslims, like me and you. Although Shimr was one of the heads of the battalion, he would do salatul layl every night. Some reports say that he would walk to Mecca, he's walked to Mecca for Hajj more than 10 times. Walking. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Islam, they believed in Islam. Oh, look. If you only look at it from a Sharia point of view, They were even ahead of us, Islam-wise, practice-wise. But they were scared. They were scared. If they didn't do what they were told, they would be killed. Many of them were crying. Most of the maqtals we have are maqtals narrated from these Muslims in the enemy camp. They would say, oh, the light of Hussein, we saw it, we were crying. I've never seen so much light illuminating. Someone went to kill Abdullah, the 11-year-old. It was a very vicious act, and they would go into the maqtals. They didn't accept it. They submitted to the forces of oppression of their time because they were scared. So are we. So are we. We're not different to them. We're scared of Boris Johnson, the Bidens, and other rulers. We are scared too. We're living very comfortably under tyranny, tyrannical rule, tyrannical guardianship, but we're very comfortable. Wallahi, they were better. We submit to these guardians very comfortably. And we're very comfortable about it. We lead our daily lives. Those 20, 30,000 in the enemy camp, they were scared too. So if we were there also, we would be on the enemy camp. What do we have? What have we done to prove otherwise? That we would be on the camp of Imam Hussein? It's impossible. We shouldn't be complacent. It's very easy now for us to say, we all love Hussein. Hussein, yes. Labbayka ya Hussein and everything. But you're living under people, a government that the blood of the Yemenis, Palestinians, Kashmiris, everything. You're living comfortably here. What's the difference? Look, when you accept the Holy Messenger, it can't be without accepting the manifestations of the Holy Messenger. If you accept the Holy Messenger and the cause of Islam, minus the way the Holy Messenger manifested Islam, that's a historical prophet you believe in. That's not even called belief. It doesn't qualify as belief yet. Those 20, 30,000, they were all scared because if they didn't do what they were commanded, they would be killed. You too, if you be threatened, you would submit also. We would all submit because we don't have belief. This belief is important. Belief in Hussein alayhi salam equals exactly manifesting like Hussein alayhi salam. Once the manifestations aren't there, that belief is just merely a piece of history. And so, when Lady Zainab alayhi salam is speaking in Kufa and is criticizing the Kufans, she would be criticizing us exactly the same. Why are we here? Why are we living here under this tyrannical rule? Wallahi, you have to answer for the blood. Your taxes go to the defense sector. You have to answer for this. We're living too comfortably here. Okay, your parents made a decision. For whatever, it was destiny, they brought you here, you were born here. Okay, you became educated here for a while. You've learned something, one or two, but why are you staying here? You may say, okay, let's build communities here slowly, surely. Where did you get this idea from? Building a community in a land of kufr. Those who kill the Yemenis, Palestinians, Iraq, this, that, Afghanistan, all this, you think they would allow you to practice true Islam? You think they would allow you to manifest Husseini Islam? Isn't that wishful thinking? And this idea of building communities in a land of kufr, where did you get it from? In the Quran, the protocol is migration. فَتُهَاجِرُ. In many parts of the Quran, maybe tomorrow I'll speak a bit about that. Although, I don't want to scare anyone. But you have to rethink. If you're doing nothing here, in this land of kufr, and all you're doing is getting a bigger car and a bigger house, children more and more, not only will you give a vicious legacy for your children, but also for yourself. What are these children going to do? Migration is a protocol. It's a Quranic protocol. Building communities in land of kufr is not. We don't have any reliance on the forces of kufr. It's la ilaha illallah and wajtanibu taghut. So here Lady Zainab is speaking now to the Kufans. I'll speak more about the taghut maybe inshallah tomorrow. And the idea behind this introduction was her message applies to me and you too. So don't look at it just as a historical message. Right now she's speaking with you. And right now you would have to answer to her in the hereafter. So she says, Ya Ahl al-Kufa. Okay, it happened. This is a historical incident which happened. I mean, we're not denying it's historical actualization, but at the same time, Ya Ahl al-Kufa, meaning, oh, people here. Ya Ahl al-Khatr, O people of deception, O players of deception. Because the Kufans, for example, gave the pledge of covenancy to Imam Hussein to come, we'll sign it to Muslim ibn Aqil and so on and so forth. But it was all, they were deceived. And they were deceiving the Imam. Why? Why were they deceiving? Just look at ourselves. Don't we say oppression is bad? This should happen, this will happen. But you're doing many things during the day which is enhancing and stimulating and precipitating these oppressions that are happening against the Muslim world. You were doing it. You see, there's a hypocrisy here. I'm not saying from tomorrow everyone has to move out. Although it's a noble Quranic protocol. But there are exceptions. We'll speak about it. But you shouldn't deceive your religion, the leaders of your religion. Or, for example, Ya Ahl al-Khatl wal ghadr, meaning disloyal ones. You people are disloyal. It applies to me and you too. We are also disloyal. Just imagine all the Muslims of Canada to leave Canada. All the Muslims of England to leave one day. That will cripple the economy here. It will cripple Canada, France, Germany. We're enhancing their economies like sheep. exactly like sheep, and they have total control over you. And alhamdulillah, your taxes, if you're here in England, how much did England give to Saudi Arabia in military things? And what did they do with that in Yemen? Well, we have to think about these things. Migration is a noble thing. Then she said, "Atabkun?" Lady Zainab is telling the Kufans, "Are you crying? You're just players of trickery. You're disloyal. Why are you crying?" "Ah, exactly with me and you. Why are we crying? The same reason why the 20, 30,000 people cried." Meaning that this crying is hypocritical. Why is it, when we say it, why is it hypocritical? Because the crying has no action with it. You're not manifesting the Holy Messenger's cause. This kind of crying is hypocritical. It's only for the sake of history. And this is a legitimate point. The Urafa, including Rumi, when he speaks of Ashura, he says that a true crying would have to lead to self-sacrifice. It's in his book number 6, in his spiritual couplets. Because the Urafa, the mystics, they don't tolerate hypocrisy. They can't accept a crying which isn't manifesting the Holy Messenger's cause. He says, if you're truly crying, you have to be connected to the Imam. A true connection to the Imam is manifesting the Imam. What are you doing? How are you manifesting the Imam? For example, yesterday there was a procession. And many of you may have gone, I went, out of respect for our leaders in this country who went. Okay? But this procession was a minimum. When there are no political slogans, look, politics means the management of society towards their perfection. When you take that out of religion, it's a cultural affair now. See? But still, doing it is better than not doing it. But I'm saying a procession which is controlled by governmental forces. It's run by and controlled by police, who our tax money is paying for. And there's no political slogans against the system. Isn't there something wrong there? No, see, this is problematic. We shouldn't be complacent with a procession which we got permission from the Taghut, and they are running it, and we are not manifesting anything after the procession. It's the same story. There's a problem here. There's a problem. We have to think about this. And ladies and gentlemen, are you crying? This crying is not acceptable. She's questioning this crying because it's without the manifestations of the cause of the Holy Messenger. This is hypocritical. Me and you, 1400 years ago, we would have been on the enemy camp, and like them, we would have cried for Imam Hussein. But we wouldn't have spoke out. Look, it's difficult to be on the camp of Imam Hussein. It's very difficult. I really apologize. Even saying these things, when I don't practice it myself, I'm embarrassed. But at least one or two of you may think of migration, think about it a bit more. I'm not saying always has to be migrating to Iran, but other countries. The earth is a spacious earth. This won't be acceptable. Are you crying? فَلَا رَقَعَتِ الْعَبْرَ وَلَا هَدَعَتِ الزَّفْرَ. May your tears, look, the severity of Lady Zainab here, because she doesn't accept such a crying. May your tears never dry up, and may your lamentations never pacify. Look, God forbid if this kind of dua becomes attentive to us, where we're always in a state of regret, because all our lives we were doing things thinking we're manifesting the true cause of the Holy Messenger, when in reality we weren't, and we were indirectly aiding the Taghut. إِنَّمَا, and then she recites a certain verse of the Holy Quran. إِنَّمَا مَثَلُكُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّتِي نَغَذَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ أَنْكَاثًا تَتَّخِذُونَ أَيْمَانَكُمْ دَخَلًا بَيْنَكُمْ. That you're like a woman who unwinds, untwists the cotton that she's spinned from cotton. They spin it and it becomes a thread, for example. Like a woman who, after with strength, spins the cotton to thread, then starts untwisting it. Then, and what's the comparison? By taking your oaths as a means of deceit between yourselves. Now, in this context that Lady Zainab is mentioning this verse, because you told us to come, you invited us, and then you untwisted the whole affair. Me and you, we cry for 10 days, hopefully building something. From day 11, we're untwisting the whole affair. Nothing is coming out. There's no benefit coming out from the cotton spun by us. We're untwisting it. And that's assuming we spun it in the first place. Then she says, وَيْلَكُمْ, woe upon you, woe upon us. هَلْ فِيكُمْ إِلَّا السَّلَفْ وَالْعُجْبْ وَالشَّنَفْ وَالْكَذِبْ وَمَلَقُ الْإِمَى وَغَمْزُ الْأَعْدَى. All these are traits of me and you. Do you have within you anything but salaf? Where, like, people who just talk and kind of praise themselves, where it's talking futile talk. It has no value. It's like how they say here in England, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Just futile talk they do. Promises, this, that. None of it's real. None of it is ever carried out. While uj, self-conceit. We're very self-conceited. The Muslim community in general, but the idea of living under Taghut and thinking we're someone, we have this pure self-conceit. We have to be embarrassed of our brothers and sisters who are suffering in the Muslim world. And we're here, very relaxed, earning money. Look, don't get me wrong, you're not doing anything. There's nothing wrong with earning money and getting a big house, big car, all these things, but don't lose the plot, though. Don't lose the plot. والشنف always holding on to grudges. They always, the enemy 1400 years ago, they held on to grudges of the cause of the Holy Messenger. All their ancestors who were killed, they wanted to always pay back. They always had animosity. Now, so why don't we help the Muslim world? Why don't we voice our worries and concerns? Why don't we go against the system? What AIM and IHRC did with Nigeria? Why don't we do it with other embassies? Because we're scared. We feel threatened. It's very difficult to maintain this. Your responsibility here is very, very high. Your responsibility isn't just act as an ambassador for Islam. Your akhlaq has to be good with your neighbor, for example, at the workplace. Yes, this is part of it. This is only one part of it. Your main responsibility is wajtanibu taghut, that the Quran tells you. Where did this come from? That be an ambassador for the kuffar in the land of kufr. I'm not saying it's bad, but where did you get it from? When the Quran is giving a protocol, wajtanibu taghut, you have to go against the taghut. You see where the priorities have changed. We've put the Quranic protocols aside. Why? The dunya. It's all the dunya. Look, those 20,000-30,000, they abided by the Sharia. There was no problem there. But they didn't abide by the spirit of the law, what we call the tariqa. Allama Tabatabai said, the kernel or fruit of religion is the haqiqa. We have to see what the Prophet used to see, not with this eye. We have to hear what the Prophet would hear, not with this ear. And the root to the haqiqa, he said, is the tariqa, the spirit of the law, the batin of religion. But the way to the batin and the tariqa, you have to master the sharia. Look. So, if this is correct, they would do everything. They wouldn't eat haram food. They would do their salat, those 20,000-30,000, comparing it with ourselves. So why did they never succeed? Why did they end up killing or aiding or being silent in the face of oppression? They were doing the Sharia. What went wrong? I think it's in supplication number 8 of Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah. I can't remember exactly. I think it's 8, but Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, because in all the Imams, there were two things that they would always do, and they're both Quranic principles and protocols: propagating religion and propagating La ilaha illallah and fighting against the taghut. These two were never compromised. It would manifest differently because of the circumstances. With Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, fighting against the taghut was manifested primarily in his du'as and maybe very select few disciples who they would go very slowly amongst the people to spread this message against the oppression. But in supplication number 8, look how many times it speaks of you can't be silent in the face of oppression. It's not acceptable. Wallahi, it's a sin. These people who committed themselves to the Sharia, those in the enemy camp, We believe that between the Sharia and the tariqah is the noble ethical traits, for example. There's a synergy between the two. If you strengthen your noble ethical traits, it will facilitate you strengthening your Sharia. If you strengthen your Sharia, it will facilitate you strengthening your noble ethical traits. There's a synergy here. So why didn't they have it? The letter of the law, they committed themselves to. Even better than us. But they were drowned in the dunya. They had no ikhlas, no sincerity. They didn't do it for Allah's sake. And me and you, if we look at our actions, ibadat and non-ibadat, we see that we fail a lot in relation to the sincerity and khulus of our actions. It's a big problem. In the Quran, chapter 12, it says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of those who believe in Allah, most of them are mushrik. Now, this is explicit in the Quran. Now, if you're a believer, how can you be mushrik? The problem is, we think shirk is only one form and that's X person is God. No, the billah. That is an open form of shirk. Muslims don't have that, alhamdulillah. But we think, the complacency factor again, since we are not open mushriks, we don't say X is God, we think it's game over and we're good Muslims now. But the verse is saying you're mushrik. Most Muslims, most mu'min, most believers in Allah are mushrik. Not even Muslim, but a mu'min. A mu'min has a degree of faith incorporated into their hearts. But they're mushrik. Why? Because we have other forms of shirk. There's one tradition that both the Sunnis and Shias have. Dabibu shirk fi ummati, the Holy Messenger said. This movement of shirk, or the motion of shirk in my ummah, the Holy Messenger is saying. Akhfa is more concealed. Okay. And that's why we call this shirk, which I'm about to explain, that's why we call it the concealed shirk. But the motion of shirk in my community is more concealed min dabib namlat sawda ala sakhratin sakhrat samma fi laylat dalma. It's more concealed than the movement of a black ant on a smooth rock in the dark of the night. The movement of the ant. Look, you can't see it. Even if you see the ant, the movement, you could hardly see it. Look, this is how concealed. Because with concealed shirk, here the story is different now. It's not just saying X is God. No. None of us have that. It's where Allah's ibadah is compromised. Where your worship of Allah is compromised. Where you do things, but the goal isn't Allah, it's something else. You're using Allah as a means to something else. And those who are drowned in the dunya, they would commit themselves to the Sharia and other acts which are not ibadat. But the goal was the dunya, was power, was money, was a worldly life. Even the mujahideen and the scholars fall into the dunya too. We have traditions where both for the mujahideen and scholars, in the hereafter they're taken to hell. And then they say to the angels, we propagated your religion. The mujahideen said, we fought for the cause. Then the answer comes, no, you did it for money. You did it for prestige. You didn't do it for Allah's sake. There was no sincerity. You didn't do it for Allah's sake. You used Allah as a means for dunya, money, wealth, power, prestige, honor. And then the tradition continues, and we gave you these things, but you've contaminated yourself with concealed shirk. It's not a sin according to the Sharia, but you're still contaminating the soul. You're still contaminating the soul with concealed shirk. Although concealed shirk has many different applications, one of them, it shares boundaries with the Sharia. When, for example, you do salat so others can see you or hear you, or you fast because of certain other, not for Allah, for other things. Yes, that's haram according to the Sharia. But outside the ibadat, there are things that you do, but the goal is not Allah. The goal is other than Allah. Now, sometimes that goal is haram in itself, God forbid. Just imagine someone using Allah as a means to do haram. Sometimes it's unethical. Sometimes it's a good thing, but still Allah is used as a means to it. Allah is the means, it's not the ends. Like, some people may do salat and fasting to go to heaven. It's not a bad thing, it's not a bad intention. But Allah has been used as a means here, as a means, the gateway to heaven. They give charity so an ill person recovers. Now, before they would never do it. Now they have an ill member of the family, they do charity. Look here again, Allah is used as a means. Their goal is the recovery, quick recovery. Now you may say, but we have instructions when someone is ill. Yes, we do. In the beginning, these instructions with the rewards that are given is for you to enter on the path. But after many years, then you have to slowly not look for the rewards. Try and increase your proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do things only for Allah's sake. It's like primary school student, you may give them sweets in the beginning to go to school, to kind of congratulate and, you know, give them an incentive. You give them sweets or for A-levels, I'll get you a car if you get good grades or that kind of thing. Yeah. But once they're in university and they're a doctor or engineer or an architect or a graphic, whatever the subject, for example, if they went into medicine and their specialty is in cancer and they're specializing and they're doing very good research, there, if you tell them, well, if you do this, I'll give you some sweets or I'll give you some money, that's belittling them. They're doing it for the sake of that knowledge. Rewarding or not rewarding now is not an issue. They're doing it for its own sake. What's like, for example, when a man says to his wife, I like you. Sometimes I like you because of the cuisine of you want to prepare tonight. Sometimes it's I like you irrespective of whether you cook anything or not. See, these two degrees of sincerity are different here. We have to refine our sincerity, ikhlas, in such a manner that we grow and become nurtured through something the Urafa called muraqibah, that you do things for Allah's sake ultimately. You practice over a number of years and you reach a stage where you do things for Allah's sake. And we may speak about it a few sentences tomorrow or the day after. But if you don't, you're going to get drowned in the dunya. If khulus is not refined and nurtured, you're going to be drowned in the dunya. You may commit yourself to the letter of the law, to the dot, but you have no noble ethical traits because you're drowned in the dunya. You have no forgiveness. You hold on to grudges. These are not sins according to the Sharia. If you don't forgive someone, it's not a sin according to the Sharia, but you're contaminating yourself. Why don't you forgive? You say, because they dishonored me. Well, innal izzata lillah. Where's Tawheed here? The point is that in the Quran, the two protocols upon which all other protocols are based upon in the Holy Quran is أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. One is La ilaha illallah with all its paraphernalia, and one is fighting and refraining and distancing oneself from the Tawhid. If these two are empty in one's lifestyle, one is failing. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll speak more about this. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.